It's Sunday. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and now we've got wisdom as well. Oh dear. Now, the Trinity is not the easiest of subjects. I think ever since I was on note as a local preacher, every single Trinity Sunday I've been planned. I think there's a wicked person somewhere doing the plan. I've tried this morning to introduce aspects of the concept gradually through our hymns, the readings, the dialogue, and the prayers. Now, you'll have heard many explanations of the Trinity, as I have. One is a three-leafed clover, three strands of rope woven together, ice that melts into water and can become steam, and even three-coloured toothpaste. We want to understand. And we thought for a while with the triangles and straight lines and circles, and we realize that the way we think about the Trinity can affect the way that we speak to God. I remember one Advent hearing the words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," and realizing that this was not the beginning of someone called Jesus. He had always been part of God. And then last week we celebrated Pentecost, and we're told that the Spirit came and filled everyone. But the Spirit has always been part of God too. And so this morning we're introduced to wisdom, seen as a woman and seen as the feminine side of God. Now, Proverbs 8 is known as a good example of Old Testament wisdom literature with its different vocabulary. So we have wisdom and folly rather than righteousness and sin. And its central character, wisdom, as an attribute of God. And later, Judaism began to personalize attributes of God. And in the reading from Proverbs, we're shown how God's intelligence and creativity become wisdom, just as his speaking and communicating become the Word, and his energy and power become the Spirit. And wisdom has an important message. She was there before the world began, before oceans, mountains, fields were created. And she was the craftswoman at God's side. And wisdom encourages us, saying, "Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord." Now, we can't possibly think of God without thinking of wisdom. And it's our experience that things fall into place as we seek God's way. Wisdom is not a human achievement, but a divine gift offered to all. Wisdom looks for those who are willing to learn. She seeks us out, offering a God-given way for society to be ordered, for individuals to live. In Job chapter 28, Job asks, "Where shall wisdom be found?" A question often asked today, and especially at the moment in our government. Proverbs chapter 8 suggests that wisdom is to be found in the most unlikely of places. Not in a university or library, not in a newspaper or on the internet. do we always find wisdom where we expect it? In Proverbs, we have the picture of wisdom, one expression of the creative role of the Spirit within the Trinity. In the New Testament, we have the picture of God as Jesus. And as Jesus returns, we have the picture of God as Spirit. Wisdom and Spirit are both seen as being of female gender. How do you feel about God having a feminine side? Do you find it helpful? Do you find the over-masculinization of Christian concepts of God concern you? Or do you think, ooh, I wish they wouldn't say that when someone starts a prayer with God, our Father and Mother? Lots of questions. Three ministers were involved in a discussion. One scolded the other for referring to the Holy Spirit as it, reminding him that the Spirit is a person. The third minister, who just happened to be a woman, of course, gently interjected and reminded them both that the Hebrew word for Spirit is neuter in gender, so neither masculine or feminine, while in Greek the word is feminine. Therefore, the pronoun we should never use for the Spirit is he. On a lighter tone, were you a Strictly fan? Wonder who your favourite dancer was and who did you think was the best? What was the difference between the best and the worst? I suspect that good dancers need to be in tune with one another. The worst are not, and are still like two out-of-time individuals trying but not succeeding to work together. On the other hand, the best dancers work so closely that they become like one person. And I rather like that image of dancing as one of moving as one, of creating as one. The word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Yet the Bible is full of accounts of the Creator, Redeemer, Comforter. And there are some things we can't put into words. It's difficult to capture a sunset in words, though it's not hard to be moved by it. Love can't be fully expressed in words, though it'd be a sad world if we gave up trying to tell of our love. And in the same way, when we try to explain the Trinity, we find that words fail us. Because the great majesty of God cannot be contained within a formula. And it's difficult to grasp it with our minds. The majesty of God is beyond our comprehension. Yet we had no problem worshipping God by reading the psalm, by singing our hymns in our prayers. And we do need to be more confident about communicating our experience of God and telling of the things that we feel in our hearts. Often, what the mind cannot understand, the heart can grasp. There are only hints and expressions and theories of the Trinity, but there's no doubt that it's helpful to see God as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. We believe in God the Creator who made the world and all that is in it. God created the world in love and for love. And we believe that God revealed himself in the world in the person of Jesus. Once Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit of God came to us and still gives us strength and guidance. She is ever present and can fill us with power and love, because the Holy Spirit too is part of God. On Trinity Sunday, we realize the impossibility of ever doing God justice by talking about him. We ask too much of language if we expect it to carry the profoundest mystery of all. For how can we speak about God who is so high, so deep, beyond us and within us, encompassing all that has been, all that is, and all that is to come? To whom will you then compare God? Asked the prophet. So perhaps on Trinity Sunday we should be silent, conscious that we are standing on holy ground. And one of the most important things that we can do as Christians is to practice the presence of God, to discover the signs of God's presence in our life and in the world. And to do that, we need to learn how to be quiet, to see what is there, and to love what we find. The French philosopher Pascal said that all our troubles derive from one basic fault: our inability to sit still in a room. That's what the contemplatives and mystics down the centuries have always understood. They teach us that when words run out, we become open to God in a new way, because he is always so near to us. Trinity Sunday calls us all to love our neighbor, our community, our world. The closer we draw to God, the closer we find ourselves caring about justice, peace, and love. Our God, who is enthroned in majesty, answers the longings of us all and shows us his glory. This is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always with us, always loving us. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to have a few moments just to think our own thoughts while...